So the passage this morning is from Matthew 6, verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. All right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who are you by worrying what can add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on his own. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your spirit here with us, dwelling in us. We ask that you'd keep doing your work in us to grow us as your disciples. Please strengthen us and encourage us to trust you in all of the troubles of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, don't worry, be happy. That's Bobby McFerrin's advice. It's probably easier sung than done. You see, it actually has no foundation, does it? It doesn't actually give, if you look through the lyrics, it doesn't give you anything to base your happiness on. Life might be hard. Don't worry. Be happy. What is worry? We all kind of know what worry is, right? We all get worried at various things. It's thinking about an undesirable future outcome, right? Something that could happen that we don't want to happen that way, and so it causes this negative state within us. It's thinking about the fears of our fears of the future. That's the kind of worry that Jesus is talking about here. All of us worry occasionally. We can all become anxious about the future. Now, in our day, there's the whole area of mental health that deals with anxiety. And Jesus is not here trying to tell you this is exactly how you deal with anxiety disorders. If you're someone who has to deal with something like that, there's no problem getting medical help or help with it to deal with it. You can and should still apply what Jesus teaches here. We all should do that. But there's conditions or situations where we need to get more help. And that's, I want to recognize that up front. But today we're thinking about just our ordinary everyday worries. Jesus' instructions here actually are focused on a particular area of worry, aren't they? Here's another one for you that's fun to sing. Look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your life, a strife, sorry. I'm not going to sing it, and your strife. I mean the bare necessities. That's why a bear can rest at ease with just the bare necessities of life. That's Baloo's advice to his adopted human bear cub, Mowgli. And while Baloo is not worried about obtaining just the bare necessities, plenty of humans actually are worried about that. Jesus chooses two bare necessities of life that he deals with in this passage. He adds a third briefly, but focuses primarily on food and clothing. When was the last time you worried about food and clothing? Most of us have plenty of food in our pantry, in our fridges, that could last us some time. Actually, wait a second, I must admit, just the other week, I worried about what I should wear. I worried about which shirt I should put on. I got my wife to read the invite to me, so I was really clear on what it was. Then I worried about whether I should tuck my shirt in or leave it out. I worried about whether to add a tie or not. I'm serious. This actually happened just the other week. I worried about my clothing, but I shouldn't have even worried at all. Our first world dilemmas make a mockery of these verses, don't they? Or maybe, perhaps we're the ones who deserve to be mocked in that. For many of us here, the life's necessities don't seem to concern us all that much, or at least that's how it seems. Sure, you know, for some, if you're studying full time, if you're out of work or you're in retirement, for some, getting by may be something that's stressful from time to time. But for most of us, we have much bigger worries than the bare necessities, or so we think. Jesus says, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And again, verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" The instruction is really clear, isn't it? Do not worry. But it's focused on the necessities of life. For Jesus' initial hearers, this would have just applied directly to their circumstances. They lived on just enough to get by each day. And for many people around the world today, who still live under conditions of subsistence living, these words would hit home just as much. But they still do and should apply to us as well. What are the bare necessities today? Well, it's still food and clothing. We still need them. But we tend to think of it not as, will I have enough to put food on the table and clothes on our backs? But rather, will I have enough to pay the bills? There's added complexities to life today that are necessary for us to deal with. There's the necessity of shelter, which means for us in our context, most of us will need to either buy or rent a house. We all need to function within our society, and so we're going to need to pay energy and water bills, we're going to have to pay taxes and so on. And so I think it's right to understand when Jesus talks about food and clothing as examples that these could be extended to the basic living needs and requirements to function in our society. But I think we still need to be focused on what's the needs here. You know, Jesus' initial hearers, that I'm sure they would have also extended it beyond just food and clothing to other basic living needs and conditions. Now, the important thing also to notice here is the connection in verse 25 to last week's passage. He says, "Therefore I tell you." That connects to what Jesus has just said. Jesus, last week, as we looked at it, he urged us not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up our treasures in heaven. And the implication from that passage was that Jesus' disciples can be radically generous, but if we give sacrificially, we begin to worry about our future, don't we? Will I have enough to get by? Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Life and the body, they are more than food and clothes. The focus of our activity as disciples of Jesus should not just be on material needs. Our lives should be focused on much more. And as we look further into the passage, we'll see what Jesus thinks that should be. But firstly, Jesus gives us two reasons not to worry. The first is God's providence. That's a way of saying God is the provider. And so here he gives two examples from nature. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You see, birds are not farmers creating produce, sowing and then reaping, harvesting, and then storing it all up for the future. They don't do any of that yet they eat day by day. Now, we must not get the wrong lesson from this. The point is not that we should neglect work. It's not suggesting that farming is bad. All that work and farming and preparing for the future, that's all good. Nor does this mean, in looking at a verse like this, that starvation is not possible for birds or even for humans. We need to get the point Jesus is saying, and that's this. The birds are reliant on God's provision, on his providence. And here's the icing on the cake. Are you not much more valuable than they? If your heavenly Father looks after the birds so that they can have enough to eat, then you and I should trust him to provide for us too. The second example is in verses 28 to 30. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. Flowers of the field, they're not, you know, laboring hard so they can earn enough to go and buy clothes, beautiful clothes. They don't spend time spinning the fibers into of wool or cotton or silk so that they can get thread and then kind of make or repair their clothes. And Solomon was by far the wealthiest king of Israel, perhaps one of the wealthiest kings who ever lived. Yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these, the flowers of the field. We can see that the beauty in the natural world often far exceeds what humans can create and produce. But it's again, the point again is firstly his providence that is pointed out here. Verse 30, God clothes the grass of the field with this beautiful array of flowers. And secondly, the greater value that we have. The grass is here today, and tomorrow they cut it down and use it to fuel their little ovens in their houses so that they can make food. Faith is the issue, as you can see here, especially from the little addition. Did you see that? At the end of verse 30, you of little faith. Don't worry. Trust God's providence. Trust his provision. Let me pause to recognize the Bible's teaching on God's relationship to the world. The Bible leaves absolutely no room for a clockmaker God who kind of creates this clock and then winds up. This is an illustration from the old fashioned clockmakers. Creates the universe, winds it all up, and then just sets it off and lets it go, and it just automatically happens from then on. The Bible leaves no room for that kind of view. God is intimately involved. Although we may know through scientific investigation that, you know, the mechanisms through which birds nourish themselves and flowers of the field reproduce naturally, this in no way eliminates God's tender care for and involvement in his creation. And if he cares intimately about the details of the natural world, how much more will he care for those he created in his own image? And then those he subsequently saved by giving his own son. Those that he's adopted as his children. See, it's not birds who have a heavenly father in verse 26. Did you notice that? It's your heavenly father who feeds them. That's the kind of argument Jesus is using here. How much more will your heavenly father care for you? Don't worry. Trust him. Or how do we trust him? Jesus has already given in the Sermon on the Mount a great example in the Lord's Prayer earlier in this chapter. Remember the part of the prayer? Give us today our daily bread. Faith will lead to prayer and then a reliance upon God to fulfill his promises. We've been promised here. You see, this is a promise that he's our Heavenly Father who wants to provide and care for us what we need. And so we need to trust him in that. The second reason Jesus gives not to worry is that it's useless. Verse 27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Worrying does not achieve anything for you. It's useless. So that means when worries come, over our necessary provisions. We pray and rely on God for it. And then we need to stop thinking about the possible negative outcomes. That doesn't accomplish anything. That's continuing to worry. We actually have to use our mind to decide not to think about that longer. Or if worry doesn't actually achieve anything, does this mean that that we should just get busy just doing whatever we need to provide for ourselves? Is that what we should do? That's probably the advice you'll hear from the world. Don't worry, just get in and start doing it yourself. And Jesus is not saying take no action at all. He does expect us to work and to rely on him in our work. It doesn't mean not to work. But Jesus' instructions here give us a different focus to the focus that the world will have. Remember verse 25 made that the point that life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Well, there's something more important for your life than just to be focused on making a living. There's something more for life. There's something more for the body. What is that something more? Well, Jesus tells us to seek first. Verse 32. This is firstly not what we're to seek. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Those outside the people of God, this is what they're seeking after. Food and drink and clothing. They live lives focused on the material, on materialism. What can I get? How can I make sure things are safe and secure for my future? Imagine an alien arrived on planet Earth. I don't believe in aliens, but just imagine with me for a moment. An alien arrived on planet Earth from a faraway galaxy to kind of do some research, some investigation to see what's this planet like and send a report back. And it sees masses of people going into shopping centers that are littered with clothing stores, along with food courts and supermarkets and cafes scattered here and there. It sees the magazine covers that you know, all focused on food and fashion. It sees the popular reality TV shows focused on cooking. Things like that. There may be other areas, I'm sure there would be other areas that the report would say this species is focused on this, but surely they would conclude this species run after food and clothing. This sort of seeking is common. It's what most of the people in the world seek after. It's materialism. But Jesus' disciples should seek something far better as a priority. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus' disciples will prioritize seeking the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, Jesus' sermon comes in the context of his preaching that the kingdom of heaven has come near. His arrival has made the kingdom imminent. And his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God brings in his kingdom. Jesus is reigning. The kingdom has come. It's not here on earth in all its fullness, yet Jesus now reigns over all. But he's waiting patiently for people to repent, for people to bow the knee to him before his second coming. And at that time, Jesus' kingdom will come in its fullness. The kingdom's both now and not yet. Well, where do we see Jesus reigning now? Well, in particular, we should see him reigning over the church. Those who have already come to Jesus. Those who have bowed the knee and received him as Lord. Jesus reigns over our church. He's the one with authority. And so we seek first Jesus' kingdom to enter into it when he arrives. We seek his kingdom to serve our king. We seek his kingdom to extend across the earth through more people trusting and submitting to Jesus. Jesus' disciples will prioritize the kingdom. And Jesus' disciples will prioritize seeking his righteousness. That refers to God's demands of righteousness, or his requirements of righteousness upon us. Yes, later in the New Testament, righteousness, it teaches that righteousness is a gift that we receive to have right standing before God. But in this current context, this is the righteousness he wants us to live. And that's exactly what Jesus has been teaching all the way through this sermon to this point and beyond. Focus on living for Jesus and living the right way that pleases him. That's the first priority of Jesus' disciples, not material things. I think this verse, verse 33, presents the central aim of the Sermon on the Mount. I think the goal of Jesus in his sermon is to have disciples who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Look at these other verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In 6:10, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. I hope you take this verse on board. I hope you see how important this verse is. That's what Jesus wants for you who hears his sermon. That you become someone who seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness. And look at the wonderful promise. He says in these verses, your Father knows that you need them. That is what we need to live, on. Seek first, and here's the promise, and all these things will be added to you as well. The foundational aspect of dealing with worry is setting the right priority. I think Jesus gives a comprehensive teaching for dealing with our day-to-day worries. Remember, I'm not saying that this is necessarily how you deal with our anxiety disorders or things like that. Jesus is dealing with our normal anxieties that we all experience. But did you catch the three parts to Jesus' teaching? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's the priority of his disciples. Secondly, trust God's providence. We can see his care for nature, and we're worth much more. And thirdly, stop thinking about the thing that is worrying you. It's a useless exercise. Instead, turn your mind to prayer and faith in God. Turn your mind to kingdom priorities when those worries come. Now, this does not mean that we don't take action as well. We need to analyze the situation and try to work out, well, what's the best action that fits in line with the kingdom and his righteousness, that the priority is important. We need to trust God, which will definitely include prayer. Paul writes in Philippians, a well-known verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Whatever we end up worrying about, the Bible teaches us to take it to God. And then we stop mulling over the possible negative outcomes. We must trust God for them. And Jesus gives his conclusion in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is not a permission now to start worrying about today. It's pointing out that each day has enough challenges to deal with. Don't try to deal with tomorrow's troubles today. Faith in God's providence does not mean, notice this from this verse, that the troubles are going to come. Faith in God's providence does not mean a trouble-free life for believers, but it should mean a worry-free life, even in the midst of troubles. So does this verse mean that we do no forward planning, no thinking about the future? Not at all. We should think and plan the future, but we should not worry about it. We should trust God our Father. I think it's really helpful that Jesus finishes this by pushing the worry beyond what appears to be just the day-to-day necessities to worry about our future. I think that's what probably affects most of us much more. For example, consider again the connection of this passage back to the previous one. The implication of last week's passage is that we would give generously from our surplus and even sometimes sacrificially. Why do we hesitate? We think, what about my future? I may need some of this surplus down the track. Well, what about my retirement? Will I have enough to live off? To some degree, that is worry that ends up affecting our actions. I don't think we should neglect those aspects of our future, but we can and should plan, we actually can and should plan wisely where that's necessary, but in the midst of that, seek first the kingdom. And if that's our biggest priority, I'm sure our plans will incorporate more generosity for the kingdom and faith in our Father's provision. That's what Jesus wants us to do. What about our worry in situations that go beyond just the day-to-day necessities of life? What if we have a business venture that incorporates a certain amount of risk of loss? Or maybe we have personal plans that are not certain will turn out how you hope. Well, we apply the same principles there. Seek first, trust your Father, and don't keep worrying over the possibilities. But the difference here in this example is that there's no promise that your business venture or your plans will succeed. There's no promise that that's going to happen. But if your faith and priorities are right, God will look after you through it. Whatever you face, even if it's great loss materially, God will look after you through all of that. Consider this. Those who seek first the kingdom know that God will even look after them in death. You know, the ultimate trouble of life is not a worry for those who have hope through Jesus. Let me finish by focusing us back on just three words in this passage. Your Heavenly Father. Jesus has made your Father a huge focus in chapter 6. It comes through 12 times in just 34 verses in this chapter. You know, all of us will have different experiences of a father, of our own father. I've had a good earthly father. Now I'm a father myself. And I know for myself personally, I know how much I want what is best for my children. I don't always get it right. Sometimes it's lack of knowledge, lack of ability, lack of righteousness for why I get it wrong. But I want what's absolutely best for them. And I'm sure everyone here who is a parent has that same feeling about their own children. And if you're not a parent yet will not be a parent, I'm sure you can imagine it still. But if you and I belong to Christ, we have a Heavenly Father who has that same desire for us and yet has no limit in his knowledge and ability, and who always gets it right. He wants us to trust him. It's not having faith in God generally, just, you know, I believe that there's a God. Or it's not just believing a particular teaching that, you know, oh yeah, believe the teaching about his providence. It's trusting in a person. Oh, sorry, it's not trusting in, it's trusting a person. God is personal. Trust your Heavenly Father. And when we of little faith grow in that and practice trusting him, we have absolutely no need of worry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to call you our Father, because that is what you are. And you love us. We're your dear children. Father, please help us to trust you in all our provisions, in all that we need. Father, please help us to set our priorities to your priorities, to the priorities of our Lord Jesus, the kingdom and his righteousness. Help us to put this into practice, that we will deal with our worries from day to day in a way that honors and pleases you. That we'll have these priorities so that all that we do will be seeking to honor and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.